give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, well, when I am alone, yes, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. When I am in prayer, will when I am in prayer, will give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all these. But give me Jesus. When I come to die, well, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, yes, when I come to die, oh, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let's sing it again. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Father in heaven, we love you. Oh, we lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, oh, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, forevermore. kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who lives forevermore. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who lives forevermore. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, oh, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. One more time. Well, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Well, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, oh, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. If that same that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. If that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. Your mortal body, if that Spirit dwell in you, well, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, if that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. Oh, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, well, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, it will quicken Well, it will quicken your mortal body if that Spirit dwell in you. Well, it will quicken your mortal body if that Spirit dwell in you. Mightily in me. Well, the Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Amen. Well, the Word is working mightily in me. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. And no matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. One more time. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. Well, no matter what circumstance, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Amen. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see. Amen. It reminds me of this morning's service a little bit. Amen. It doesn't matter how I feel or what I see physically around me. Amen. It's working in me. Amen. I want to welcome you to the service this afternoon. It's a warm Sunday afternoon. It feels a little warm in here. So hopefully somebody can help us out, deacons, with cooling that down a little bit in here because it's a little warm. But it's good to have everybody here. We're going to open the service in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Paris, he'll come open the service in a word of prayer. We've got a few prayer requests from this morning still. We want to remember Brother David that's away. We want to remember the Jacksons are not here this afternoon. We want to continue to remember Sister Becky, coffee and prayer. The Browns are away. It's good to see our Sister Shirley service with us this afternoon. We remember her in prayer this morning, so it's good to have her back. We want to continue to remember our sister April Grant in prayer, who's recovering from her surgery. The Clayvilles are in Arizona, so we want to remember them. We want to remember our brother Alan, who's in South Carolina this weekend. We want to remember the Whitlocks, especially Sister Hannah, who's not feeling well. Of course, we want to continue to remember our sister Shirley Lingle, that the Lord will give her strength. It's good to have John Anthony service with us this evening. We also want to continue to remember Sister Amber's daughter, Shannon Green, in prayer, who's having a biopsy. Amen. If you've got an unspoken prayer request, if you just make it known. Brother Paris, if you could come.
Requests this morning. I pray you go over each prayer request, as we may not know the names, but you do, Father. Please help those. Please bless us, Lord Father. And I pray for tonight's service. Bless Brother Barry and the baptism that we're going to have. Lord, bless that soul. Bless us. Bless whoever is streaming. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
For you have been my strength in times of trouble. Oh, a tower above mine enemies. And Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings. Hear my prayer. Will hear my prayer, O Lord. Oh, from the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, hear my that is higher than I. For you have been my strength in times of trouble. Oh, a tower above mine enemies. And Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of my strength in times of trouble. Oh, a tower above mine enemies. And Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings. Amen. We've got a couple special songs. So what I'm going to do first is I'm going to ask Sister Sarah Vasaki, the Cockmans, if they can make their way up. And while they're doing that, you can turn and shake hands with those that are around you and welcome them to the service this afternoon. And if Sarah and the Cockmans will make their way up. And then immediately after that, if Sister Sarah can... Coffee can sing immediately after they're done. Big reminder to everyone, next Saturday, 8 o'clock, church work day. If you can bring shovels, rakes, wheelbarrows, it will go really quick. Most of the hard stuff is done, but if you can still come, that would be great. We just need to spread. Mostly mulch is mostly what we're going to be doing and cleaning up a little bit before the Easter services. So if you can come next Saturday, 8 o'clock, big help. So me and Brother Wayne aren't the only ones here doing it. That would be great. All right. Amen.
to me. already done.
Amen. Aren't you thankful it's already done? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time. Brother Andy, you could ask the offering.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, our hearts are so happy this evening, Lord, you sitting at your feet, worshiping you, Lord, and hearing your word. Pray now, Father, that you bless this tithe and salt. We ask you in your precious name.
Amen. So Brother Barry gets ready to come. We're going to sing, "This Is Your House." This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house, a holy house of prayer, where the lost and the lonely bring their burdens and their cares. This is your
Jesus, we ask that you would just come and speak to our hearts tonight. Break the bread of life. Minister, Lord Jesus, in a personal way. And Lord, we just want to say this evening that we love you with all of our heart. We know, Lord, there's nothing more powerful than the love of God. The love you show and the love we try to express. And that's a blessed thing. Have your way among us tonight. Heal the sick. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And all the believers said,
amen.
Amen. Let's take your Bibles. Let's go in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Everybody glad to be in church?
Amen.
I'll tell you I am. Matthew chapter 4. Let's take a portion out of a very familiar passage. And this is where Jesus, after the 40-day fast, was taken by Satan up into a place and shown the kingdoms of this world and so forth. Let's begin at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee on this one condition. This is really quite a bargain. This is really quite a deal. And this is a deal maker. And he says, it's all yours on one condition. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. worship. If you just worship me, you can have it all. How much then is worship worth? Right? You got to think about that. How much is this thing called worship, how much is it worth? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, and this is the deal breaker, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Thank you for the specials tonight and for the specials today. Someone said to me, how can I refuse to sing if you send me a scripture with a request to sing? And you know, the interesting thing is that the scripture was there long before I sent it. Now, I'm just saying, this is the just saying part of the church service tonight. Well, hello there, John Anthony Single. Good to have you with us tonight. Just saying, the deacons asked me just to put this here. Just saying. I'm just saying. Because if the people in the church who could, in the back, moved up one row, this whole church would change. I'm just saying. All right. I want to continue with this little thought of worship tonight, and I want to introduce a little element of this that I think is significant for us tonight. I didn't know if this was mentioned at church workday. Okay, great. Free lunch. Sister Shirley Lingle's husband is he's been cremated. He is at Jenkins Funeral Home on Startown Road in Newton. 2:00 Tuesday is when they're going to have a viewing visiting time. 3:00, they're going to have a little memorial service. That's Tuesday at 2 and at 3. So if you're able to be there, that would be, a blessing to Sister Shirley. We'll probably talk to the deacon's wife just a little bit afterwards, because if we wanted to get her a little bit of food and just bring it to them, it's only Sister Shirley and she's got a small family circle there, but we could probably find out what the best way to minister to her would be, and then we'll act accordingly. Okay, so we'll try to let you know there. But it is on Tuesday afternoon. For those of you that are able to go, I know it would be a blessing to be able to go. All right. I need you to look at this quote here. Brother Branham said, all ages, people are born to worship. You'll worship something. Now, if you got your Bible still open there, I need you to look at a connection Jesus makes in verse 10. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Here's the rule on worship. Here's the sum and substance of the principle of worship from the perspective of Jesus. Right? This is what he's telling us. That you shall worship the Lord thy God. And that's it. But he uses the phrase here, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's a connection between serving and worship. Now watch what Brother Branham says. All ages, people are born to worship. You'll worship something. Maybe it's your child, car, home, job, maybe even your church. That will not work. It isn't the church we worship. It's God. Here's Brother Branham now reinforcing the same idea. There's only one thing to worship, and that's God. That's the number one rule about worship. And you know what? That's the only one. The caveman, the American Indian, he worshipped the sun. He believed there was a happy hunting ground. Indians believed that when they died, they would take especially a respected person, send them out on a big lake or on the ocean, fill up the canoe with all kinds of worldly goods and possessions and fruits and vegetables and offerings and send it out, because they needed to be. They believed that if they sent the right things, then the spirits would convey that person to the happy hunting ground. And that's what he's referring to. Many times, even today, they bury the people, the Indians, above the ground. You've seen that if you've come through your Hollywood era. You've seen them, bury the Indians above the ground, which is an oxymoron because they're not burying them. When I was up in Alaska, I was just absolutely amazed because I looked over and here was the the funeral ground for the village. And the coffins are all laying on the ground. And when I questioned that, wouldn't you? When I questioned that, because there are the coffins that are loaded laying on the ground. And they looked at me and said, well, isn't that what the Indians do? Like, if they can do it, we can do it. So I didn't ask any more. But in all of these beliefs, and these beliefs are very interesting when you begin to look into it, how cultures deal with death. How a culture deals with death is a very, very good indicator of how you deal with the living. If you can look at how a culture deals with death, it'll tell you a lot about how they respect each other when they're alive. It's a very interesting study. Brother Branham goes on and says, there's something in the human heart that calls out for worship somewhere. No man is on earth without worship. No man. He worships something. Then he says, Jesus told a woman at the well, we know salvation's of the Jews and worship is not all we desire. There is a provided way of worship. There's a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. A right way and a wrong way. I'm not trying to tell you which way to worship, but I'm telling you that there's a way that you have to approach God. And if you do not come the provided way, you certainly cannot find God. So the moment you establish your own path to God, or you insert something that God does not require, there's a consequence for that. As we talked about in Strange Fire, and we're going to come to it again in a moment here. If you do not come the provided way, you certainly cannot find God. So worship is a path to God. Worship is a way to reach God. And we reach out to Him in praise and worship. We want Him also to reach back to us, right? Brother Manning made a very famous statement. I've used it over and over again when I pray for people in a prayer line. And he said, if you make a step to God, He'll make a step towards you. I've always believed that. I've always seen that and happen. And I think it's very true. When you get out of your seat and come up to an altar, say, or you want to be prayed for, you're actually making a step. You're reaching out to God. And you want Him in return to reach back to you. By His grace and by His mercy, we ask Him to do that. But there's a way, Brother Branham says, that you can reach out to God, but God is not there when you reach out. He's not available. He's not accessible. Because there's some way or another, it was not done correctly. You didn't come the provided way. And if you do not come the provided way, you certainly cannot find God. There's a way for me to go home. He talks about going on the path, you know, the roadways home. That's what was made. It's provided for me. And God don't have any shortcuts. We all come the same way. No shortcuts to glory. So there are some people who will take biblical principles and they will cut themselves shortcuts through the process to get to God. And feel like, well, I got a right to God. I mean, I got a Bible and you don't need to tell me what to do. That's kind of like you going down to City Hall tomorrow and saying, look, if you don't mind, I don't want to be on the water grid here. I want to pipe directly from the water source to my house. Can you do that? Or I don't want to be on the electric grid. I'd like to have a wire that comes from the generating station right to my house. Just my own wire. If you don't mind, I'd like to have that. That's like going to God and say, I don't want to have to go to church. I don't want to have to read my Bible. I don't want to have to pay tithes to some pastor. I want to have it directly from God myself. Good luck. Brother Branham said he's the center of our worship. He's the center of our attraction. That's the one law related to worship. I think we've got that now, right? Do we have that, Sister Shirley? Good to have you tonight. It is very self-evident, isn't it? He's the center of our worship. He's the reason we come together. It isn't me or the church or anything else. He's the center of our worship. Everybody got that? I put that quote up every service. So we kind of opened up the door a little bit to this idea of strange fire and what happened over there in the book of Leviticus. Let's just kind of wade into this for a moment. I'm going to be real brief. It is a dangerous thing, B.P. Hall said, in the service of God, to decline from His institutions. That's an old English phrase to say. It is a dangerous thing for you to do this your own way and to say to God, your word doesn't matter. You can't decline His institutions. You can't just say, all right, Lord, I know that's what You said, but it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to do it my own way. Well, your word doesn't matter. He said, we have to do with a God. We have to deal with a God. We serve a God who is wise to prescribe His own worship. God's given us the God's chosen place of worship. And just to require what he has prescribed, and powerful to avenge what he has not prescribed. That's the kind of God we serve. He's faithful to tell us what we need to do, but he's also going to be faithful to what he has told us to do, and there's a consequence if we don't do what he's prescribed. Right? So here's the example, very simple one. Rahab is instructed to put a token in the window. She can't circumnavigate that command. She cannot insert something else into that command and be exempt from judgment. She's got it. Hey, she needed to know. God told her. She's got to do it, because if she doesn't, there's consequences. You know what? I'm going to look just like everybody else in Jericho if I don't do it this way. And this is what Paul is saying here. God has given us a sound path. He's given us a clear path to him, to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. We would be wise to not only understand his way, but practice his way and expect other consequences if we don't follow his way. That's what's being said. And I think that's a great statement. Brother Bam said, God's in music, he's in art, he's in the universe, he's in all his creatures, he's in the church. And he's in his creation, he's around everywhere. He's in this auditorium tonight, God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Because he's omnipresent, he can be omniscient, he can know all things. Satan can't be that, but God can be that. And that's why he can know what's going on in your heart tonight, and he can know what's going on in a neighboring church over here. He knows everything. And there's nothing like music. And we've talked a little bit about music, and we've explored it a little bit. And I'm thankful I still have all my limbs, and you know, we got through it. He says, you know, God heals by music. Do you know that? God heals by music. God heals by love. God heals by medicine. God heals by prayer. God has many ways of healing, and it depends on what type that you need. My goodness, sometimes God's ways just, they blow my mind. Because he's able to custom fit the answer to your prayer, even when you didn't pray right. Because the Spirit is able to make intercessions on behalf of God's people, according to Romans chapter 8. Because he knows the will of God. You're better off just walking in tune with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Because he actually knows more about you than you do. Especially when it comes to a choice of a wife. Did I say that? Psalm 66. David says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. David's life is about this, because he's definitely a right brain kind of a person. He's a worshiper. He's a writer. He's a poet. He's a singer. He's a musician. He's a king. He's all kinds of things. But he's a man after God's own heart. And you know, that's an interesting thing. So the last phrase here, make his praise glorious, is kind of a, when you delve into the Hebrew a little bit, I could say it like this, that if you don't have anything left to praise, praise his glory. Because his glory, his presence is worth praising. That's actually what David is telling us to do. That, you know what? It's always in season to worship God. It's always right to worship him. And you know what? If you don't have anything else, if God hasn't answered any specific prayer, or you don't have anything, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for this, new job you've given me, or whatever else. Just praise him for his glory, because he's glorious. Just thank him for his glory. And that glory has actually come into your life. You ought to thank him for that. You ought to thank him tonight just because you got a church to go to, and you know you're able to sit and listen to the truth and enjoy the Word of God and see somebody get baptized and God is good, isn't he? But just worship him for that. That's what David is actually saying. We went back to Leviticus and we looked at how God called Moses and said unto him, come here, bring your pen. I'm going to tell you some things I want you to tell the children of Israel. And he gave him specific, detailed, extensive instruction about the work of the Levites and the approach to God in worship, right? That's what he did. And if you've taken the time to just kind of even briefly go through the book of Leviticus, it's all about God speaking unto the children of Israel through a prophet that if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, dot, 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 This is all about your approach to God. You're going to bring something to God, bring an offering to God. You know what? At the end of the path, you want God to be there. Well, here's how to do that, all right? And the process is very specific. The process is extensive, but it's there. Because God wants all these conditions met because people come under all kinds of circumstances. Right? We all don't worship God in the same way. We all don't worship God for the same reason. We all are at different levels, even in our spiritual walk with God. And that's why Brother Branham said, a prostitute can come in off the street and get in the prayer line and come up to God and see that, believe that, grasp that, and be healed and walk out. But other believers who are filled with complex situations in their lives and circumstances that have really short-circuited the presence of God in their lives, and are, you know, they're worried about all kinds of things, and he said they can miss it. They can be right there having the same access, but they can miss it. And there are different circumstances, there are different things that we deal with. God wanted to cover all of that. If a person sins in ignorance, if a person sins, you know, does this kind of a sin, if this kind of offense is committed, then this is what you do, and this is what you do, and this is what you do. It's very specific. It's very extensive. It covers a lot of ground. It covers 9 chapters. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8, fire was considered an intricate part of this worship or the scene that you would come to. If you could drop in, or if you could send your drone over this thing and look at the tabernacle as the high priest was going in there and all of this activity is going on, one of the things you would note about this scene of worship was fire. Fire was always present. And God never wanted the fire to go out. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And there were people assigned to keeping that fire going. It was a perpetual sign of the presence of God. In this sense, fire was a good thing. Fire was a good thing because the fire was a consuming aspect of God. It was the consuming arm of God that took the sin with the offering. In other words, the sin was transferred to the offering, and the offering was consumed by fire. Fire, in that case, is your friend. Because if it devours the thing that the sin is transferred to, then you know what? Your sin is taken care of for a year. So fire, in this sense, is a very good thing. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, came out, blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. You know what? That was God's way of saying, hey, folks, amen. Got it. I got this. And when he said, I got this, he was talking about their sin because that was transferred to these animals that were in the front, in the place of worship, right? In the altar, right? You follow me? So this was God's sign of approval. This was, hey, they all went home and said, yeah, that's our God. And they went home and they realized, hey, it's done right. Whatever God required, we got it. Because God met us there. At the end of the path of worship, God met us there. We got it. Fire here is a good thing. Then all of a sudden in the next chapter, after all that instruction, here come the 2 sons of Aaron who were there from the get-go. They're the ones who are standing there in the front of the congregation. Moses removes their outer robes and takes a basin of water, washes them, their feet and their hands, their head, everything, and then puts on new robes onto these 2 with Aaron and all the others who are serving. And this is a prophet who does that. Moses does that. And he puts them all in a certain array, puts a mitre on their head. They're all dressed in a certain way because now they're actually given access into the presence of God. And here they come with a strange fire, and they light the fires that are associated with the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this same fire that once was a blessing now comes out and consumes them. It doesn't burn them up into ashes like Peter. But it leaves them on the ground because the Bible says a couple of verses later that there was a couple of others that came in and took those bodies and took them out of the presence of God there. They offered strange fire before the Lord. The word strange there is common. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Aaron reacts to this somehow. Moses says to him, hey, this is what God said. Some way or another, we violated what God said. And he said, I will be sanctified in them that come unto me before all the people. I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Because whatever Moses said in the interpretation of this verse here, he knew Moses was right. And the last thing he needed to do at this point was to shake his fist at God and say, why did you do this? Okay? I have a little bit of distressing news for you, and that is this. Strange fire is never defined except in a greater sense than what I just told you. It doesn't say what was going on in their minds. It doesn't say anything more about the fire except it was common. And from that, we can look and see that I believe the worship of God that we who know better participate in cannot be mixed with things of the world. You can't take common things out there. You can't take Amazing Grace and put it to a Beatles tune and bring it in here and expect God to say, now that's nice, although it's done. It's done. You can't take God's prescription and change it to your own liking because you don't care and expect God to like it. So we learn a little bit by other examples that we see in the Scripture. There's not many, because this is kind of a drastic thing. This is not just a slap on the wrist. In Acts chapter 5, there's a certain story about Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody familiar with the story? Go like this. All right. So when they came and lied to Peter, there was a willful disobedience of what they knew was appropriate, especially in church. Because here they were in the sanctuary, here they were in the presence of Peter, and this was being done, and they willfully did something, and they didn't have to do it. That was the ironic thing. They didn't have to do this. They didn't have to lie. They could have said, you know what? We've sold the property. We got $20,000 for it. We're going to donate $15,000 to the church. You know what? That would have been all right. That would have been all right. Instead of saying, you know what? We sold this property for $15,000. We're going to give it because we're going to give our all to God. 15 out of 20 would have been all right. I mean, I would have took it. If you said you got $15,000 for the fellowship hall and you wanted to, you know, throw that in, hey, the trustees would form a line going out the door and they'd all shake your hand. Even if you got $40,000 and gave us $15,000, hey, they'd still line up out there, shake your hand. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't have to do this. But there's an element of pride involved here too, right? We give our all to God. And so you can kind of see this. Now, let's look at the other extreme of this, okay? I'm not going to be long. Brother Branham says in 1950 here, he says, the same spirit that was in that day, Ananias and Sapphira, that's the same spirit that's here today. He said, when they seen the Apostle Peter and recognized him to have the gift of God, told Ananias and Sapphira their sins, the prayer lines got so great till Peter couldn't pray for them all. An old fisherman and his shadow passed over them. In other words, they didn't need social media to spread the word about Peter. It got spread. Because if you're going to join this church, you know what? You're better off not following the path of Ananias and Sapphira. So word got out. The prayer lines became so big, Peter couldn't pray for them all. And they would line up so Peter's shadow would pass over them as he went down the road. Brother Branham said, there's no scripture for that, somebody being healed by a shadow. There's no scripture for that. Just like there's no scripture for somebody taking their baby and throwing it at Brother Branham as he's walking in the entrance to a building and the baby's being healed. But God healed them because they respected the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're not worshiping Peter, otherwise it wouldn't have happened. Right? They're not worshiping Peter. They got it right. They just know, hey, God is in his tabernacle. God is tabernacle in human beings, and God uses people for different things. And they just know if they get underneath that shadow there. And Brother Branham said he'll do the same thing today. It wasn't Peter. They respected God, who he represented. That's the difference. So they're not worshiping falsely. They're worshiping God. But they're taking advantage of the gift that God's placed before them, and they're respecting that You know, these are people who are sincerely trying to get in a prayer line. They're trying to get a prayer card. They're trying to get, you know, an audience or a meeting with Peter, but they can't because now the lines are so great because God is doing things among the early church and the minister is there. And so they're going to do the next best thing because there's a desperation sets in and a desperation will drive you to do whatever you need to do, but they still maintain this respect and obedience to God. And they say, hey, the ultimate thing here we're trying to do is not be on Peter's good side. We're not trying to, glorify Peter. We're not making a cult of Peter. Hello? We're just trying to be healed. But you know what? We know this is not Peter. We know it's the God Peter serves. That's who we're worshiping. And God honored that. That's the thing. God honored that. They were healed. They were blessed. So we look at what God honors and we look at God disdains. We look at what God honors and we look at what God disdains. What does God despise? What does God react to? I mean, here come these two boys. They bring in strange fire. They put it there. Boom, they're dead. It's not like there's some argument. It's not like there's any debate. It's not like there's any, but let me explain. None of that. God says, bang, that's it. They're on the ground. Deader than 4 o'clock. We find another example over here in 1 Samuel. This is Eli's sons. They shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these guys were rascals. Let me tell you, these guys were rascals. And I don't have time to go on this back in the scripture. I've read it one time before. These were guys who had servants who got in there and said, you know, they had a flesh hook. I don't know if you've ever seen a flesh hook before. It looks like an ice pick with a curve on the end of it. And it was used to, you know, get nice choice offerings out of the barrel. And these guys said, hey, you know, what you need to do. They were hired by the sons of Eli to make sure that the family got a cut, a nice cut off the offerings that were put in there. And they charged the people for the offerings. I mean, these guys were rascals. That's just one of the things that they did. And the prophecy went forth and said, and in that day they both shall die. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in thine heart and in my mind. And I will build a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God knows exactly what these guys are up to. He knows exactly what kind of hearts these guys have. And he prophesies a long time in advance. These guys are going down because I got a fellow who's coming up over here, Samuel. And then there comes a point where these fellows, they cross the line and God says, and that's it. They're gone. They're dead. And Eli himself dies. He gets the news that the tabernacle has been taken. Remember, the Israelites lost the battle, the Philistines, and they took the tabernacle down there and put it in Dagon's house. Remember the fish god? Right? And then when Eli hears that, he goes, falls over, breaks his neck, is dead because he was a big guy. So all of this came to pass here, and God has not given them, shown them mercy. God's not giving them a second chance. God's not, you know, putting them in exile and sending them to Babylon. He's not doing any of that. These guys are dead. There's an element here that God's looking at. Brother Branham goes on to say, sorry, let me just add this little piece here, because this is interesting. Nadab and Abihu, in the next chapter of the Bible, in Numbers, they died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. So they had, there was four boys, and the two younger boys come in and take the place of Nadab and Abihu. But they had no children. God makes this point again. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. God made sure that there was not any legacy connected to these two rascals at all. He made sure there was nothing connected to them. This is it. And God cut them off right there. He didn't want any of their heritage, any of their progeny at all to work its way down into Israel. He just cut that off flat. So here's what Brother Branham said. Oh, he said, it started into this. If somebody started into the Holy of Holies without coming through here, he died. Without coming through the process. Without coming through the right ordained way that God had laid out. And Aaron's son took strange fire one day, some denominational fire, when it wasn't denominational fire, and they died at the door. So he calls it denominational fire. Denominational fire is that which we know under the definition of a denomination. It's a certain set of beliefs around which there is a fence, and this is the way that it's going to be. And when God finds that, he can't deal with that. It's kind of like the Pentecostal movement, which started in purity in 1903, and the time when the gifts were restored and the great move of the Holy Spirit. That was a fantastic move. If you read the story of Bartleman and the history there, I've got the book, and it's just a fabulous story of what happened in the meeting. How they prayed and waited on God and labored and fasted, and they knew there was to be a move of God. The Spirit was just pressing them, and they're waiting. And then it happened. It just breaks out. The Holy Spirit, anoints people to speak in tongues and prophesy, and there's gifts of the Spirit, and all of a sudden it's happening. 3 years later, they're talking about denominating this. And you got to have this experience, or you're not one of us. And you got to be doing this, or you're not one of them. And that continued right on into Brother Branham's ministry. So when Brother Branham would leave the church, I told you before, people have told me that when Brother Branham would leave the platform and go to his office and end the service, there'd be people get up, have an altar call, and they'd be making the people, teaching the people how to speak in tongues. Because you know what? Despite what Brother Branham said, you got to speak in tongues or you don't have the Holy Ghost. And there's an awful lot of people who live their Christian life believing that they had to have it, and that was a denominational teaching. And you know what God's reaction to all of that was? He said, man, I can't deal with those guys. I got to move on. And God moved on and left them right where they were. And I'll tell you something. God will leave you right where you are the moment you become anointed with a denominational spirit. And you can be anointed by yourself right here in this church with a denominational spirit. And you can close yourself off from God. Because God will leave you right there and move on with the bride of Christ. Because when the pillar of fire moves, the people of God move with it. But a denomination says, we are here. I remember one time when we were first coming in the message, and we had no church, we had no pastor, we had no knowledge, we had no sense, we had nothing. And we went and found a fundamental, independent-type church that was in our town. I don't remember the name of it, but they were just people who got together. We heard they got together and just studied their Bibles. Like on Wednesday night, they just got together and had a Bible study. And we thought, hey, great. You know, we got no ties to anything. We're just, let's go. Let's check it out. Because we were checking out, anything that sounded close to God, we were checking it out. Because we didn't know better. We didn't know any different. So we come through the door and we're sitting there and they're going through this Bible study. Great. You know, tick, tick, tick. Check it out. Good. And we enjoyed it. And then in the end of it, we said, well, how about, because our guns were always loaded with Malachi 4, right? So we always wanted to see people's reactions to this. And we said, well, we're just kind of curious. Have you heard anything about the book of Malachi and the last chapter there and the last couple of verses of Malachi 4? And said, what do you mean? And everything changed. We're just bringing, what do you mean? We don't, one of them said, I remember his look on his face. He had a look kind of like mine. And he said, we don't believe that here. Whoa. We'll just go. Because as sometimes even as independent as people want to claim themselves to be, they're very much nailed down as to what they believe. And when the truth comes their way, it doesn't really matter because that conflicts with what they've already got a fence built around. Good luck. So God's response to denominationalism is to move on. He moves on. And the people stay where they are, believing they're okay, but God's moved on. Wow. I would never want that to happen to me. All right, so we come back to our text, just very briefly. I've said that several times. One of these times it's going to be right. The devil takes Jesus into a high mountain here. And they have this debate over the nations of the earth. Satan's willing to give them all up if Jesus will only fall down and worship him. This is really something now as we kind of look at it. Now, I went back and I took a couple of statements here on what Brother Branham said about this. And he said, this modern civilization that we live in is of the devil. Every government ruled by the devil. Jesus was taken by Satan and showed all the kingdoms of the world. Satan claimed them his and Jesus never argued with him because he is the god of this evil age. They came to him in the Garden of Eden because Adam forfeited his right to the property and Satan had a right. He had access then. And he said, I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. He was trying to give them over to Jesus without sacrifice. So in other words, look at it like this. I'll let you have the kingdoms of this world, but there's still a debt owing for the kingdoms of this world. There's been no price paid. You just take them today, in the package, here you go. You have it. But the sin question's never been settled. And if the sin question's not settled, Satan still has a claim to the kingdoms of this world. And if he has a claim to the kingdoms of this world, he has a claim on you. And Jesus did not die to save the skyscrapers in Hickory. He didn't die to save the bridges in any particular town. He purchased, he paid the price for the sin of the world because of you. It wasn't the buildings. It wasn't the property. It wasn't the skyscrapers that Jesus was interested in. It wasn't the armies and the tanks and the weapons and the nuclear guns. It wasn't any of that. It was you that he was interested in purchasing. But what Satan was saying was that, I'll give it all to you now. You can have it. But you know what? There's still this little bit of fine print back here. There's a payment owing. And if you take that, then that debt is still to be paid. In other words, at the end of it all, I'll still be able to make a claim. So out in eternity, Satan knew that if he, Jesus said, all right, now we're going to set up a millennial reign and we're going to have new heavens and new earth. Right in the middle of that, Satan could come along and say, but I've got a claim. So I'm sorry, but I own it all. But I want to just say this to you this evening here. I can assure you, Satan doesn't own any of it. It's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan can never claim the blood bought of the Lord Jesus Christ, now or in eternity. He can, if your sins are under the blood, he can never, no matter what receipts he comes up with, no matter what documentation he has, he can never successfully win a claim against you. Because when the judge looks at the file, the file is empty. There's nothing in there. It's gone. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. And your sins, the Bible said, will never be remembered against you ever again. If Jesus had said yes to this deal, there would still be a claim against you. In other words, when the file was open, there would have been one little piece of paper in there that said, yeah, but. But you know what? There's none of that in there. It's gone. There underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, far removed as east is from the west. Aren't you glad for that? I'll tell you, well, one day we'll really be glad of that. But the world had sinned, and the penalty of sin was death, and he had to die. There was nothing, there was no shortcuts here. It had to be done that way. That's why God was manifested in the flesh. There's nothing to come back. There's nothing to come back against you. There's nothing to come back. There is nothing to come back. It belongs to him now. There's nothing to come back. There's nothing going to come back and haunt you. There's nothing to come back and haunt you. It belongs to him now. The world and you, it belongs to him. Say this, I belong to him. I belong to him. There's no claim. Nobody else has a right because nobody else died for you. Nobody else shed their blood for you. Nobody else could satisfy the requirement of God's justice. And so therefore, it's his and you are his and there's no one else can make a claim. Satan will lie to you and say, oh yeah, but you can say to him, hey, look in the file folder. Go to the county clerk of courts. Look in the file folder. There's nothing in it. All the debt is paid. It belongs to him now, and we are delegates of the kingdom assembled here sitting in heavenly places. If Jesus had given in to that deal, he would have had the kingdoms of the earth. He would have had you for a season, but there would have been a claim able to be made against you later on because the price wouldn't be paid. All right. Let's go back now to the worship definition that we had in the very first sermon on worship. And it means to kiss the hand. You remember I told you about kissing the Pope's ring, right? It means to kiss the hand. To honor or reverence as a divine being, a supernatural power. To regard with greater extravagant respect or devotion. That's what worship is. But it also means this. To perform or take part in worship or an act of worship. You can take that off the screen. It means that you're actively involved. So in other words, you ever seen people who will say, I've heard women say, yeah, we had 7 boys, and then we had a daughter, and my husband worships her. You ever heard that? And it means that he's not just saying that, but he's actually participating in that. He's showering her with presents. He brings her home nice things. He treats her a little bit differently than someone else. There's an active component to worship. If you if you're a worshiper of modern music, you know, bands and concerts and that kind of thing, you're going to go. You're going to listen. You're going to be like those people who are on the they're going down the road and they're doing this, you know, because they're involved. They're in it. And they have the posters on their bedroom wall, right? And they have all the CDs. That's becoming antiquated now. They have all the downloads on their phone, I guess. They have, when they're in town, or near town, they're going to go. They're going to get a ticket and they're going to go. Because there's an activity related to worship. There's a performance. There's a taking part. Wouldn't it be a funny thing if we had a song service and all of you sat and acted then like you are now? Just looking at the song leader. It wouldn't be worship, would it? You'd be in a worship service, though. But it wouldn't be worship. If you're a fan of a soccer team and you're at a soccer game and you know what, they're winning. They're winning by one goal and we're down to a minute left. You're not sitting there. Because you partake. Right? You're into it, man. Hey, we got this. You come alive. Brother Branham says that our worship and our exuberance should be greater than the people of the world for worldly things. So if you're sitting in church and you're there. I'm here, right? I think you get the point. There's a performance. Hey, I want to sing about it. I want to let everybody know what side I'm on. Brother Branham said, now you just can't have a Nicolaitan set up in the church and not have some other doctrine come in too. You see, if you take away the word and the moving of the Spirit as a means of worship, then you will have to give the people another form of worship as a substitute. If you take out true worship or guide the people away from true worship, you're going to have to put something else in because it's in man to worship. They want to worship. They'll worship something. So in the church, in the modern church today, Laodicean church, they've taken the word out and Jesus is on the outside knocking, right, trying to get in. So you know what they do? They put in another form of worship in here saying, if you come to church and worship this way, then you know what? You'll have a path to God. Is they've taken out something, and they got to put something else back in, or other people wouldn't come. And you're doing a substitute, and you can't do that. Now, here's where I thought it was interesting. Brother Branham, in the talking about Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus on the mountain worshiping and so forth, he reaches over and grabs the scripture, and he talks about how that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. There's a man that wants to throw a wedding feast for his son. And he's very excited about this, and so he tells his servants, go out, and we're going to send out invitations to everybody to come. And some of them say, I bought a team of oxen. Another one says, I bought a piece of land, and I can't come. Another one says, I got to do this. I got to renew my library card. Or, I think someone might come to my house, so I'm not going to come to church tonight. Or, I think I might be tired, so I don't think I'm going to come to church tonight. Should I not have just said that? Okay. So they all decline. They're not coming. So the master says, hey, take my servants and send them out in the highways and byways and just tell the common people to come on in. And so they come on in. And when they come in, through the door, everybody's got a certain garment that's all the same. And everybody's on the same level when they come into the presence of God. And you know what? That's still true. I'm not going to be raptured any faster than you are. So everybody's got the same garment. And they're all standing in there. And all of a sudden they see this one who has a different garment. Now, Brother Branham brings this scripture in. And they look and they see this man who had not a wedding garment. In other words, he has another garment on. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest in thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know why? Because he came in another way. He had to have come in another way, because if you come in the right way, you're going to get the right garment. If you're going to come God's provided way, you're going to have the right garment. So the speechless is an expression of the fact that this guy figured, I can come in any way I want to. I don't have to come in God's provided way. I can come in any way I want to. And he's just standing there because he has no argument, because there is a way. And he disregarded that way. And you know what happened to him? Then the king of the servants said, hey, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness. Jesus is telling us that that's what the kingdom's like, because that's the principle we saw back in the Old Testament back there. You can't bring in another way when you know better and expect God to honor that. God reacts to that. Wow. That's why false doctrine is something that God doesn't like and doesn't tolerate very well. And that's why we're very careful. That's why God invented PowerPoint. So I can show you that these things come out of the message and they come out of the Bible. Because you know what? It isn't right because I say it. Neither is it right because I get red in the face and say it. Neither is it right because I invite somebody to come here and preach and they say it. It's right because it's the Word. That's the only reason it's right. And you know what? If I don't say it right, then it doesn't matter. I've got to line up with the Word of God. And this is kind of my check and balance, and your for your consolation that you can see, okay, all right, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what the message says, and so forth. And I stick to that, and I don't apologize for that, because I want you to be sure that the way that we're coming to God is the way that He's provided. This is what He said. There's all kinds of people before the message was put on computers, all kinds of people that said all kinds of things that Brother Branham said. And we found out Brother Branham never said them. And nobody could really search all the books, you know, in a run of a week and figure out, did Brother Branham really say that? And we couldn't do that. But now we can. And you know what? That clamped down on a whole lot of false doctrine, a whole lot of false teaching. All kinds of people said all kinds of things about Christmas because they didn't like Christmas, because that was their tradition. And then we looked. All kinds of people said all kinds of things about salvation and the requirements for salvation and a new birth. And they said, well, it's this way and it's that way. And Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that. And you know what? We found out he didn't. So it doesn't matter that somebody says it. It matters that it's according to the Word of God. All right. So three witnesses. He said, I'll give the kingdoms to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus knew he'd inherit them anyhow. He said, get thee hence, Satan. And in Revelation, we find that all the kingdoms go to God anyway, because He paid the price, and they all legally and rightfully come to Him because He's paid the price. And there's no claim against Him, so all the kingdoms of the world eventually come to Him anyway. And He knew that. And as long as they're controlled by Satan, they got their satanic thoughts and powers. They'll fight until Jesus comes. And one day the stone will be hewed out of the mountain and come down and smash all the kingdoms of the world, and God will establish His place here. And Brother Branham said, we'll be a part of that kingdom. Peter will tell you, we sat in Moscow, Russia, and listened to people talk over there in Russia about Stalin. And they talked about Stalin like he was a hero. He's a folk hero. And one of his heir apparents got reelected today for another 6 years of fun in Russia. And Stalin is known, documented, is documented very clearly that he's killed millions and millions of his own people. And the people in Russia stood there, pastors, ministers stood there and told us. They said, no, that's not true. None of that's true. That's just Western propaganda. Not true at all. And they didn't believe it because they've been told a different story. And they believe in the strongman theory in Russia. You know, Stalin must not be all that bad. If he's strong enough to do what he did and get away with it, then it must be okay. They still very much believe that. But this is what Brother Branham's saying. They're controlled by satanic thoughts and powers. How is it that, you know, a leader in one small country in Korea can threaten the whole world with nuclear weapons? and threaten the triggering of atomic warfare. It's because he's got satanic thoughts. Those are not thoughts of peace. Those are not thoughts of love. Those are satanic. And Brother Branham is saying that that's what Satan had in his control. That's what, and he was trying to tell Jesus, look, if you take this now, if you take it, you can control all this, and we won't have nuclear threats. We won't have Hitlers and Stalins. We won't have Pol Pot. We won't have all that kind of stuff. All that will be eradicated because you'll take over, and there'll be no more wars, and there'll be no more troubles, and you can have it all. And my goodness, how lovely it'll be on the earth. And Jesus could have taken it there, but he didn't. Because there still would have been a claim against you at the end of the road. Brother Bam said these things don't last. Treaties don't last. Agreements between nations don't last. What Hitler told those nations around him, he wasn't telling the truth. Those wars and bloodshed, it came right back again because it's won the wrong way. First World War didn't settle anything. We had World War II right after that, right? Because World War I didn't settle anything. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars, right? Was that World War I or II? One. And it didn't settle it because it's won the wrong way. It cannot last. There will be no peace until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And then the world will study war no more. But until then, the nations are controlled by the devil. And the Bible says they are. And they'll war against one another until Jesus comes. And that's why we have the conditions that we had today. Because Jesus went all the way and secured your pardon. And Satan was offering him all of this among the nations. Not only the nations, but a false peace among the nations. And all that was associated with it, he said he could have it all right now. But at the end of the road, Satan would have been able to pull that document out of the file and say, but I have a claim against this man right here, and this man right here, and this one, I have a claim against him that's not been settled. And now you can't go back and reverse the deal. Let me just say this in closing. I want to say this, and this is the honest truth. Revelation chapter 11, it comes back to him. The essence of worship is governed by one rule, and that one rule is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Satan wants you, listen to me, Satan wants you to bow at his altar just once. He wanted Jesus to bow at his altar just once. Just take the kingdoms of the earth. If you'll just worship me this once, he said, you can have it all. And Jesus wants you young people to come and bow at the altar, his altar, the altar that he lays out. That looks pretty good. I mean, it looks like a good deal. It looks like it's something that would bring satisfaction and peace and, you know, make me popular, get me married early, whatever else. It'll give me money. It'll give me security. And Satan just wants you to bow once. Let me tell you, there's lots of people that bowed once at the altar of heroin and never recovered. There's lots of people that bowed once in the altar of the internet and pornography and never got up. They got hooked. There was something in there that was left after the computer was turned off. There was things in there that people, Satan said, well, you know, just take this girl, just take it once. I told you the story of a brother I know, very fine brother. Very fine brother. He lives up in Canada. He's a song leader in the church there. And he told me a story one time. And he said, I got involved with this girl just one time. Just one time I got involved with her. She's a real nice girl. He said, I knew her very well. She was a believer. Got involved with her. But he said, I never knew that she had a social disease. And I got involved with her. And he said, I caught that disease. And he said, it's absolutely incurable. And I still have it today. And he was in his 30s and he was not married. And he was thinking, how in the world do I ever have a normal life? How do I tell a girl? How do I court a girl and tell her now what I did? Because I bowed at the altar one time. And Satan will make it look good. He'll make it sound good. He'll make it feel good. He'll paint a picture and say, you know what? This is a pretty good deal if you'll just bow down and worship me just this once. And Jesus said, no. The only one that we worship is him. And I will tell you, saints of God, every one of you, you got to make sure you don't bow down at the altar of money, popularity, women, or drugs, or anything else that Satan will offer you. Because if he offered it to Jesus, he'll offer it to you. If he offered it to Elvis Presley, he'll offer it to you. And it might look like to you that you can back away from that altar and you can erase the consequences of worshiping him even once. But Satan knows how to play this game. He's got a lot of experience. And he knows how to hook young people in, and he knows how to play the right kind of music, and he knows how to make the right kind of associations with people, and he knows how to promise you the world and make you feel like you'll be $1 million. And all they need to do is bow once in front of that altar. If we go back to the first quote that Brother Branham mentions, and I read it to you, Brother Branham said there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. But every one of us want to worship. And Satan knows that. So he taps into that desire for every one of us to worship something. And is constantly putting the wrong thing in front of everybody so that they'll just bow down once. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus looked at that offer. Looked at how Satan's spirit would control the leaders of the world to cause bloodshed and killing and broken treaties and all the other things that would exist through the ages. And he said, I'll give it all to you. Look what you could do in this world. And Jesus says, no. No. Because the principal rule of worship is this. We're going to worship him. There's only one to worship. And under no circumstances, no matter how good they look, there's no way I can worship you at all. Because if I worship you, I become involved. I serve the one I worship. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to happen. My goodness, in every one of our hearts. I hope in some way what I've said about worship has been a help. We talked about, I believe, the right way to do it, and I believe there's a wrong way to do it too. And Satan is always trying to lay the bait out there and get you to fall down at his altar just once. And I would encourage you to resist that, because anything that you're involved in that doesn't bring you to a worship of the one true God, you ought to back away from that and say, oh, what am I doing? I need to get away from that. Worshipping a girl or worshipping a boy or worshipping some drug or worshipping a career or worshipping a pile of money or something else, and you find your heart getting involved and entangled in that, and you're bowing to that, and that comes first. You ought to back away from that and say, Lord, make my heart just a single heart in love with you. Take all those other things away from me, Lord. That ought to be our prayer. And Lord, just set me free from all of that, because I want to have an unclogged path between you and me. That's how I want to worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply longing just to breathe something that's a word that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper to the way things have been. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it now. King of endless worlds.
words no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single search much deeper within to the way things have been. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back. And it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus.
Precious Lord, we conclude our day and our service, Lord. Move in now to this part of worship, Lord, where we're going to baptize Wakas in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for dealing with his young heart. What a great time for him to dedicate his life to you, Lord, and surrender to you in repentance and baptism so that he can take the majority of his life left on this earth and give it to you. And Father God, if you're dealing with any other heart here tonight, anybody else, we just pray that you would just move on their lives in such a way, Lord, that they could not resist the pull of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your care. We'll give you thanks and praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your healing virtue. Lord, bless my wife and, Lord, just all the others that are hurting tonight. And we just pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ and ask, Lord, that you would richly bless them, touch their hearts. Bless Sister Shirley, we pray. And all those who mourn with her, we commit her to you. In Jesus' lovely name do we pray. Amen and amen. Most of you know that we get two chances in this life. You know, you're born once and born again. We have a chance, a second chance by God's grace to surrender our lives to Christ. But Wakas has three, because he was given up to die when he was about 4 years old and had a faulty heart. Back then he was moving on his way out, and God gave him another chance of life, and operated on over here in the University of Michigan, and the doctor gave him the clean bill of health and said, hey, he's a normal, absolutely normal boy, and gone his way. No follow-up, no reevaluation. They opened the door and let him go. Actually, they opened the door and he got out. But now he gets another chance. He's got this third chance. And I told him, I said, best decision you've ever made, best choice he's ever made, surrender his life to Christ, having two chances at life. And so we're thankful for that. We're going to turn over to Brother Wayne. He's going to sing just a little bit for us tonight, and he'll dismiss you when you're done. You pray for Wakas and just pray that the Lord will just take his life and use him for the glory of God. Pray for those that are sick. Sister Shirley's husband's funeral on Tuesday afternoon, if you're available to do that. And may the Lord richly bless you and give you a wonderful week. We miss Sister Greg and just so many others. And we just pray that the Lord will give strength to those that are hurting tonight. Appreciate you coming. Appreciate each and every one of you. And you're special to me, but you're extra special to God. And he loves you. And this we should know, because the Bible tells us so. May God richly bless you tonight.
worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We have heard in your ears.
establishing a church up there in New York and done a great work with them, and just gently bringing them into the faith and bringing them into the Bible truth about salvation and preaching on baptism. And he's been doing that in the church over there and ministering to the people. And lo and behold, Wacos was listening. And the more he listened, the more he realized, this applies to me too. This applies to all of us.
Amen.
And he realized, this is the decision he needs to make. And he needs to walk this way himself. And so he was after Brother Anwar and after Brother Anwar. And then finally he kept saying, well, you know, when we go back to Hickory, you know, maybe we can do it there. As Brother Anwar asked him and said, well, who do you want to have baptize you? He said, Brother Barry. Where do you want to do it? In Hickory. Nowhere else. And so that's why we're here tonight. And this event is because of his desire tonight to walk in the waters of baptism. And I told him there are three parts to that. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I said, you had to repent. I can do the baptizing, and the Holy Spirit does the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we work together, and this is how it happens. And so we're delighted today. We're honored today to be able to do this and to be able to stand with Wacos and his expression of faith and his desire to walk in newness of life. And this, to me, is a special guy because of all we've been through since he was just a little guy. But besides all that, this is the path. This is the process. This is the way Jesus said. This is the way the early church carried it out. There is no other way. And so we do it this way in obedience. And we trust that God will take his life, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and use him as a vessel of God for the kingdom on earth. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be able to dedicate Wacos to you again. And Lord, to witness his baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would take his life, Lord. Take it as a vessel, empty vessel. And Lord, I pray that he would walk in newness of life. Because old things should pass away and all things become new. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that he would be forgiven, that he would be filled, yes, and that he would be used for the glory of God all the days of his life. Yes. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Wacos, based on your profession, hold your nose, and your desire to walk in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Serpent seed and perfect faith.
Praise his name tonight. Glory to God. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we, saints? Amen. Isn't Sunday a wonderful day just to worship the Lord and feel his holy presence? Amen. It's just wonderful to have been here today. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we could come together, Lord, and like-minded faith, Lord, believing your word for this day, believing the good things that you've done for us. Lord, that your word just speaking out to us, Lord, the way we should live and the way we should go and honor and worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people, Lord, this, Lord, that have been drawn to this word and this great message of this hour, Lord. We pray you just bless each one today as we go. Pray you just give each one a good week and bring us back together here on Wednesday night, we pray, Lord. And just touch those who are sick and afflicted and needing our prayers tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I just want to thank you, Lord, your liberty to go, for letting me hear your word. What have I done to deserve such glory? Thanks for that special time that I saw your glorious light, came face to face with eternal life. Lord, I thank thee. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for letting what have I done there's glory. Special night, oh, when I saw.